it will be presented here. We're going to be studying Acts chapter 7.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Just before I start, I like to say, this chapter is a long chapter. It is 60 verses. So, be patient. It will take more than 1 hour. So, just I'm telling you up front, so you will not lose your patience. But it's one of the beautiful chapters in the scripture. And just I like to share with you a story. This chapter, I explained it in St. Paul, Atlanta, about 3 or 4 weeks, no, actually 2 months ago, 2 months ago. It was the eve of the ordination of a new priest in St. Paul, Atlanta. And I had another name for the priest. But after finishing the Bible study, because it's about St. Stephen, because I was very, very touched while I was teaching about St. Stephen, I was very, very touched by his life, the life of St. Stephen. So I changed my mind and I chose the name Stephen for the new priest. And actually now he is Father Stephen in St. Paul, Atlanta. So why I named him Stephen, it's because of this chapter. So it's a beautiful chapter, but yeah, be patient because it's a long chapter, but it's very, very beautiful. Okay, let's start. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. First, I'd like to give you summary, outline about this chapter. This is the trial of St. Stephen. There was accusation against him that he is turning the people against the law, against Moses, against the temple. That's why they brought him before the Sanhedrin and the high priests in order to try him, examine him. And this chapter is mainly the defense of St. Stephen. And he started to explain the economy of God and salvation. Do you remember when the Lord told us they will persecute you and they will arrest you and bring you before the magistrates, rulers, authorities? He told us, but this will turn out as an occasion for testimony. It is occasion to bear witness of me. And all the apostles did so. St. Stephen used this opportunity that he was tried, not to defend himself, but actually to bear testimony for the Lord. St. Paul did the same. St. Stephen, St. Peter, all of them used the time in order to bear testimony for the Lord. The second observation is their knowledge in the scripture. At that time, the Bible was not available in books like right now. It was only manuscript. And the middle class people could not afford to have a Bible, a manuscript of the Bible, of the scripture. It was very, very expensive. Only the very rich people. And St. Stephen definitely did not own his own personal copy of the manuscript. But when listen to his defense in this chapter, you will be amazed about his knowledge in the Old Testament. And from where he got this knowledge, from attending the temple, listening to the readings, listening to the preaching, and memorizing and reciting the word of God day and night. And this in itself rebuke all of us. Now we have the Bible available, books, electronic form, on our mobile phone, on our computer, tablets, in many, many forms. But we don't have the same knowledge in the scripture like St. Stephen and all the apostles. So what is the summary of this chapter? St. Stephen started by outlining the dealing of God with Abraham. And he said that God promised the birth of the Messiah from the seed of Abraham. Also, he explained that Abraham was a man of faith before the covenant of circumcision. He believed in God, and actually he received this covenant as a seal for his faith. Then he spoke about how the patriarchs, and I mean here by the patriarchs, the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob, of Israel, how they sold Joseph in bondage, and how they were ignorant of the economy of God. They didn't realize by selling Joseph that they are fulfilling actually the economy of God. And how the Israelites in Egypt first rejected Moses. And Moses had to escape for 40 years. And the rejected Moses became their savior later on. Now he wants to tell them, you rejected Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is your savior. So as your forefathers rejected Moses, and Moses is the one who saved them from the land of Egypt, now you are doing the same thing. You are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your savior. And Moses predicted a prophet like him. This prophet is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the word prophet here means one who declares. What is the function of the prophet? He has a message from God to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ actually declared God the Father to us. He revealed God the Father to us. And he explained that Moses built the tabernacle, and later on the temple was built. And although God does not dwell in temples made by hand, but why he allowed them to build this temple, to be in the midst of his people. And in spite of all of this, the Israelites were rebellious. They resisted the Holy Spirit. And now their descendants, the Jews during the time of St. Stephen, also they are rebellious and resisting God. Resisting God because they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One. And they accused him as he broke the law, although they were the ones who broke the law. After he finished, or before he finished actually his defense, they became enraged and they stoned him until he delivered his soul in the hand of God. This is a summary of the chapter, and now let's read it verse by verse and understand. Verse 1. Then the high priest said, are these things so? What are these things? The accusation. So the high priest, as the president of the Sanhedrin, asked St. Stephen about the charges against him, that he is turning the people against Moses, against the law, against the temple, and against God. Verse 2, and he said, he, St. Stephen, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our fathers, to our father Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. So, in order to make his defense, actually, St. Stephen start to outline the Jewish history. And he made the following facts. Number one, Abraham was called in uncircumcision, before the circumcision. He believed in God before circumcision. Why? Why this is very important? Actually, this is a prophecy that the Gentiles will be accepted also in Christianity. And also, Christ promised, God promised Abraham that Christ will be born of his seeds before the circumcision. Then he explained that Joseph, who is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ, was rejected by his brethren. But afterward, Joseph saved his brethren from the famine at Egypt. Moses also was rejected and despised, but Moses was the savior of people. The Israelites, actually, they committed spiritual adultery by worshiping idols, forsaking their bridegroom, and worshiping false gods. And that's why they were carried into captivity. God also had the tabernacle and the temple built. And why God allowed this? To assure Israel that he will be among them, although God does not dwell in temples made with human hands. As they rejected Moses and they refused to obey him, but this Moses predicted and prophesied the birth of another prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. And in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, they showed the same spirit as their fathers, who rejected and killed all the prophets, like Isaiah was killed by their hand. So the speech of St. Stephen is a powerful speech intended to show the Jews their sins, especially the sin of rebelling against God and resisting the word of God. He told them, God of glory appeared unto Abraham in Mesopotamia. Abraham's childhood was at Ur of Chaldeans in Mesopotamia, which is now Iraq. It is a country between the two rivers, Euphrates and Tigris. But God called him, as we read in Genesis chapter 12, to leave Ur and to move to Haran, as we read in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. So, St. Stephen declares that there were two callings. The first calling was in Ur of Chaldeans, and after this calling, Abraham moved from Ur to Haran. Then there was a second calling in Haran, and actually he moved after the second calling to the promised land, which is Canaan. Abraham stopped in Haran for 5 years until his father passed away. Then he moved to Canaan. So Abraham was in Ur Chaldean. God called him, so he moved from Ur to Haran. He stayed in Haran 5 years until his father passed away. Then God called him again to leave his country. Then he moved from Haran to Canaan, which is the promised land. Verse 3, and said to him, God said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. That is the first calling. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him, God moved Abraham to this land, the promised land, which is now Jerusalem, in which you now dwell. So in these three verses, St. Stephen explained the two calling of Abraham. One calling from Ur to Haran, the second calling from Haran to the promised land. Verse 5. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not enough to set his foot on. He did not own any land in the promised land. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendant after him. So Abraham was not owner. He did not own anything in the promised land. But God told him, your children will own this land. But what's strange here, God said to Abraham, your children will own this land, while Abraham was what? Childless. He didn't have children. So what is the message here? The message here is that Abraham possessed Canaan by faith, because he did not own any land, even enough to set his foot in it. So he possessed Abraham with faith. He possessed the land with faith. How with faith? Even he didn't have children. But God told him, I will give this land to your children. So he looked at the fulfillment of the promise that this land will be possession of his children. But he believed while he did not have either the land or children. See how his faith was strong? He believed that he will own this land while he did not have children or did not own the land. Verse 6. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants who dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 100 years. So God actually said to Abraham, your children will be foreigners in a foreign land, in Egypt, when all the descendants of Abraham went to Egypt. And they stayed there for 400 years before their exodus. Let me try to reconcile some verses in the scripture. In Exodus 12 and verse 40, we read that the journey was after 430 years. But St. Stephen here mentioned 400 years. So how can we reconcile these two verses? Actually, the 430 years included the period from the calling of Abraham, from when God called him until they left Egypt, until their exodus. But when St. Stephen mentioned 400 years, he was speaking about the time they spent in Egypt. Because Isaac was born 30 years after the calling of Abraham. So if you calculate from the birth of Isaac until the Exodus, it will be 400 years. But if you calculate it from the time of calling until the Exodus, it will be 430. So there is no contradiction between what St. Stephen said here in verse 6 and what you read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. There is no contradiction. One is calculating the period from the time of calling of Abraham until the Exodus, and another passage they calculated from the birth of Isaac until the Exodus.
Verse 7.
And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, Egypt, I will judge, God is saying, said God, and after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. So God said to Abraham, they will be strangers in Egypt, but after they leave Egypt, I will judge them. And actually this happened because Egypt went or was disciplined by the Lord for persecuting the Israelites during these 400 years. And after that, they will come and worship the Lord, serve the Lord in the promised land, in Canaan, in Jerusalem. Verse 8, then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. So, St. Stephen want to say, Abraham believed, and God promised him the deliverance while he was uncircumcised. And the word seed here refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. So even Christ was promised while Abraham was uncircumcised. Then he gave him, God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. Eighth day, number eight is a symbol of resurrection. You know, if Jesus was crucified on the sixth day and the sixth hour, so Friday will be sixth day, then Sunday of resurrection will be the eighth day. So number eight is a number of resurrection. Circumcision is a symbol of baptism. And in baptism, we die with Christ and we rise again with Christ. That's why circumcision is done on the eighth day. It's a symbol of also resurrection. And if you visit old churches from the first centuries, and if you see the baptistry, you will find it has eight walls. It's octangle. It has eight walls. So after his call and after the promise of Christ, God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. Why it is called covenant? Because this covenant was made by blood. Circumcision, there is blood in it. And it symbolizes the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, our baptism, which is death of our Lord Jesus Christ, his crucifixion on the cross, and his resurrection. And the covenant of Christ is for everybody, not only for the Jews. It's for the Jews and Gentiles. That's why God made the promise while Abraham was uncircumcised, not after his circumcision. What is the word patriarch here? When he said Jacob begot the 12th patriarch. Patri means father. Patri means father. As you say, Zoxa Patri. Ark means first or the head. So patriarch means the head fathers. And because Jacob had 12 sons and each son is a head of his tribe, like the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Judas, the tribe of Joseph. So these sons, we call them patriarch. Patriarch means the head fathers. And because the Pope of Alexandria is considered the first father or the head father, that's why we call him patriarch. Verse 9. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. I'm sure you know the story, how Jacob favored Joseph. And because of this favoritism, the siblings, the other 11 brother, actually they were moved with envy. That's why they rejected Joseph and they want to kill him. But he was delivered and they decided to sell him to the Egyptians. So here is a point that St. Stephen is trying to make. Your fathers rejected Joseph, and now you are rejecting Christ. Joseph is the one who saved his brethren from the famine. And Jesus, whom you rejected, now is your Savior. Now he is your Savior. He said the patriarch, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. God was with him. God was with the one rejected and raised him to the royal honor in the house of Pharaoh. So whom they rejected, God was with him and promoted him to the royal honor in the palace of Pharaoh. Verse 10, and delivered him out of all his troubles. God delivered Joseph out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. That's how God actually, as St. Paul says, all things work out for good to those who love God. So here we can see this clearly in the story of Joseph, how God turned the evil that was intended by his brother into the benefit and goodness for Joseph. Now he explaining how Joseph became their savior. Verse 11, now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. So you can read actually all the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis from chapter 39, and you will know what will happen and this famine and how the brethren visited Egypt more than one time in order to take food for their families. Verse 12, but when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. He sent the sons. Actually, he sent 10 sons, and he kept Benjamin with him. Because Benjamin and Joseph were the children of Rachel, the beloved wife to Jacob. So Jacob, in his mind that he lost Joseph, he didn't want to lose Benjamin too. So he kept Benjamin with him, and he sent 10 brethren in order to bring food from the land of Egypt. Verse 13, and the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. I'm sure you know the story. Joseph told them, you are lying to me, you need to bring your little brother, Benjamin. So the second time, they took Benjamin with them, and Joseph made a trick by hiding his cup in the basket of Benjamin. Then he told them, Benjamin stole my golden cup. And he made up this, you know, trick in order actually to reveal himself. And at the end, he revealed himself to his brethren, telling them, I'm Joseph, your brother. Of course, they were afraid of him, but he told them, no, you intended to do evil to me, but God intended good with this evil. God actually used this evil to my benefit. And actually, he brought his father and all the family from the land of Egypt. Verse 14, then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. Again, there is another contradiction here in verse 14. we read that the number of the family is 75. But in Genesis chapter 46 and verse 27, we read they are 66. So if they are 66, and if we count Jacob, Joseph, and his two sons, then 70. So in Genesis, they are 70. But in Book of Acts, 75. How can we reconcile the two numbers? Actually, if you read the Book of Genesis in the Septuagint version, you will find it 75. And because all the disciples were using the Septuagint as the reference, so St. Stephen knew from the Septuagint it is 75, not 70. And this actually explains why the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church also use the Septuagint version as the official version for the Old Testament, because it was more accurate and it is used by the Lord Jesus Christ himself and by all the disciples and the authors of the New Testament. So there is no contradiction, but St. Stephen was quoting the number according to the Septuagint. And here you see how Joseph, who was rejected, now he became the prince and the savior of all Israel during the time of famine. Verse 15, so Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, he and our fathers. They went to Egypt, lived there, Jacob died, and all the 12 tribes, the head fathers of the 12 tribes died. Verse 16, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But actually, when you read the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 13, you will find that Jacob was buried at Hebron in the cave of Machpelah. But here, he is saying that they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Who were buried there? Actually, the fathers, the head fathers of the 12 tribes, the son of Jacob. So Jacob himself was buried in Hebron, in the cave of Machpelah, but the fathers were buried in Shechem. And also, we are told that Joseph was buried there too. But who bought the tomb? St. Stephen here said that Abraham bought the tomb from the sons of Shechem. But if you read Genesis chapter 33, verse 19, you will not find Abraham is the one who bought the tomb. Actually, it is the children of Jacob, or Jacob himself, who made the purchase, not Abraham. So how can we reconcile this? There are many explanations. One explanation say that maybe St. Stephen, while he is making his speech, he said Abraham, while he intended to say Jacob. So it's just a mistake, innocent mistake. Instead of mentioning Jacob, he mentioned Abraham. But some other explanation that Abraham purchased the tomb, and then Jacob purchased another tomb in Shechem from the same family. But these two explanations are not very well accepted in the church. But the most accepted explanation that, you know, as you, you as I explained, these books were written handwritten at the beginning, like manuscript. So most probably the person who was copying or writing one of these manuscripts, he typed Abraham instead of Jacob. So it was just a typo mistake. Instead of writing Abraham, he wrote Jacob. But just I give you the three explanation. Because it's very difficult to accept that St. Stephen made this mistake while he is making his defense, and he was supported by the Holy Spirit, as the Lord told us, don't worry about what you say during this hour, because the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you should or what you ought to say. So most probably this was a type of mistake in writing the manuscript. Verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God has sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. God promised Abraham that after 400 years, the people will be delivered out of Egypt. So when this time of the fulfillment of the promise became closer and closer, actually the people were multiplied, and their number actually grew in the land of Egypt. That's why Pharaoh started to fear this nation, and he decided to oppress them more and more. Verse 18, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. The Pharaoh who knew Joseph passed away, but the new king didn't know Joseph, so he doesn't have any respect for the Israelites. And as I explained, he wanted to oppress them, to put them under pressure so they will not rebel and they will not leave Egypt. This man, this king, verse 19, dealt treacherously with our people, with Israel, and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live, because he made a decree that they will kill all the male children. And they had actually, if in any family from Israel have a male child, they have to expose him and bring him to be killed. So now he is explaining how this king persecuted and oppressed Israel. And now Israel needed a savior. And God sent them a savior, Moses, but at the beginning they rejected him. And again, the rejected Moses became their savior, like the rejected Joseph became their savior. Verse 20, at this time, Moses was born. Moses, in Arabic or in Hebrew, is Musha or Musa. Musha or Musa, actually two words. Mu, ma'u, it's water. Sha, as we say in the liturgy, of a chi in Oaik. Chi means to take. So ma'u shi means taken from water. Ma'u means water, chi taken. So the word Moses means taken from water. I'm sure you know the story when his mother hid Moses, as we read here in verse 20. At this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But after 3 months, they couldn't hide him anymore. That's why in verse 21 we read, but when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him as her own son. So his mother, Moses' mother, Jochebed, put him in a basket and put him on the Nile River. Then the daughter of Pharaoh was, you know, at the river, and she saw this baby, beautiful baby. So she took him and called him Moshe, taken from the water. And she raised him as her own son. And it is amazing how God works, how God prepared the Savior of Israel to be raised and to grow in the house of Pharaoh. The person who will save Israel from Pharaoh, he grew up as the grandson of Pharaoh in the house. God is amazing in his economy. God is amazing in how he arranged things. And Egypt at that time was very, very well known with education. That's why in verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. God allowed him to grow there in order to learn in the universities and schools of Egypt. And Egypt at that time was known by her by its best education. So God, in order to prepare Moses to be a savior, he made him grow in the palace of Pharaoh. And of course, as grandson of Pharaoh, he was taught and learned with all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Verse 23, now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Although Moses grew up in the house of Pharaoh, but he did not forget that he is from Israel. And he has obligation toward his nation, has obligation toward the people of God, toward his country. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. He saw two persons fighting with each other, an Egyptian with Israelite. But the Egyptian was oppressing the Israelite, because this was what happening during this time. All the Egyptians received authority and control and power to oppress and persecute the Israelite. When Moses saw this, he was not pleased with that. So actually he killed the Egyptian in order to save the Israelite from the oppression of the Egyptian. Verse 25, for he supposed that his brethren would have understand that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Moses hoped that the Israelite will understand from this story, from killing the Egyptian, that God sent him as a savior to deliver the Israelites from the hand of Pharaoh, to deliver the Israelites from the oppression of the Egyptians. But they did not understand. And the same happened with Jesus Christ. When God the Father sent his Son to the world to save us, instead of accepting him as our savior, as our God, as our King, the Israelites crucified him and denied him. So here Saint Stephen is trying to tell them, that is your trend. The person whom you reject is actually your savior, your savior. So Israel rejected Moses to be a ruler and judge over them. Verse 26, and the next day when he, Moses, appeared to two of them as they were fighting. So the next day, the fight was between two Israelites. First day was between Egyptian and Israelites. Second day, between two Israelites. And tried to reconcile them, to make peace among them, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? You are brethren. You should love one another. You should not fight with each other. You will destroy one another. And what was the reaction? Verse 27, but he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? They rejected Moses to be a ruler and to be judge over them. And he told him that they knew about the murder of the Egyptian. And of course, this would put Moses in a big trouble if this news were known at the palace of Pharaoh. He told him, do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? And of course, because of this saying, Moses chose to escape. Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. There in the land of Midian, actually, he met his wife, daughter of the priest of Midian, and he married and had two sons. And there also, God appeared to him in the burning bush, as we read in verse 30. And when 40 years had passed, after he escaped 40 years, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And I want you to notice angel here is capital A. So angel here means a messenger, but it refers to the Son of God, not one from the rank of the angels. That's why it's capitalized. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. What is the meaning of this? God wants to tell him, you know, this bush has fire, but the bush is not consumed. Why? Because I am in the midst. So this bush represents Israel, and the fire represents the oppression by the Egyptians. But I am in the midst of the bush. That's why the fire will not consume the bush. Egyptians will not be able to destroy Israel. I am in the midst of my people. Protect them. And God actually said, verse 31, when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight and drew near to observe the voice of the Lord came to him saying. Of course, if you see a bush with fire and it's not burning, it's amazing, amazing scene. That's why Moses started to draw near to see what is it. So God called him and told him, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. If God says, I am God, it's enough. But why God is saying, I'm God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob? Usually, smaller people introduce themselves by relating themselves to a very known people, a high-ranked people, not the opposite. We don't find, for example, a minister or a president say, I am the father of so-and-so. So why God is identifying himself as the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? If he said, I am God, I am the Lord your God, this will be more enough. But he is saying, I'm God of father of God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in order to say that the promise that I made with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob to deliver my people from Egypt, I did not forget this promise. I am here to fulfill my promise. So I am the one who made the covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And I am here today to fulfill my promise to them, to fulfill my covenant, and I will deliver them with a mighty hand from the land of Egypt. I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Of course, when God told him, I am God, Moses became very, very fearful, and he couldn't look. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. The meaning of this, when we walk, our sandals collect all the dust and the dirt. So taking off the sandals means taking off the dirt and the dust. In a spiritual sense, taking off the sandals means taking our sins and our iniquities when we stand on a holy ground, when we stand in the presence of God. That's why when we enter the altar or when we take communion, we take off our sandals. Why? This ritual is to remind us that we are standing before God on a holy ground. That's why we need to repent and to take off, to put away all our sins, all our iniquities by repentance, because we are standing before the Lord God on a holy ground. Many times we question, where's God? Did God forget about us? But here in verse 34, God says to Moses, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, have come down to deliver them, and now come, I will send you to Egypt. So God, although he waited 400 years, but this doesn't mean he forgot his covenant. He is hearing us, he is listening to us, and he is here to deliver us. And actually, this story also, we use it and we remember it during the nativity fast, because the burning bush symbolizes, the bush symbolizes the whole world, and the fire symbolizes the oppression by Satan, but God in our midst. And actually, God heard our groaning from the oppression by Satan, and God knew and identified with our suffering. That's why he said, I have come down to deliver them. And in the fullness of time, God became man. He came down to our land in order to deliver us from the oppression of Satan. I have heard, I have seen, so I come down to deliver them. Now come, I will send you to Egypt. So God also, out of his love, makes us partner with him in ministry. So God used Moses to fulfill his economy. And until now, God using all of us as servant in order to deliver the people from the oppression of Satan, to deliver the people from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. This is your mission as servants in the church, to work with God, to fulfill his economy, to deliver the people from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. Verse 35. Here is a message that you want to say to the Israelite. Saint Stephen wants to say this message to the Israelite. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel God who appeared to him in the bush. So again, here is the message. The one whom you rejected is the deliverer, is the Savior, the same one. And also, this Moses prophesied in verse 36, Moses brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. In Egypt, the 10 plagues and the miracles, like with the staff that turned into a serpent, with water that turned into blood. In the Red Sea, I'm sure all of you know how Moses, with his rod, split the Red Sea, and there was a road in the middle. And the wilderness, many, many wonders and signs, like bringing water out of the rock, like praying to God and sending the manna from the heaven, like the bronze serpent, and whoever looked at it, he was healed. So many, many wonders for 40 years in wilderness. Verse 37, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. The prophet here is capital P. Prophet here is referring to Christ. Why he is a prophet? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. Now he is speaking to us, his son. That's the function of the prophet. Deliver message from God to us. So before Jesus, the message was delivered through the prophet, like Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Now the message from God the Father is delivered to us in his son. So he is the prophet. A prophet, the Lord the God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Maybe like me, you will reject him like you rejected me, but he will be your savior. From your brethren, because the Lord Jesus Christ was a Jewish from the tribe of Judah. Him you shall hear. Him you shall hear, we heard it twice from God the Father during the baptism and during the transfiguration, when the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him. So this was repeated twice. Verse 38. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. So he's speaking about Moses here, and he said, this Moses was in the congregation or in the church, because church is the assembly of the believers. So he was with them in the wilderness of Sinai with the congregation of Israel, which was actually a typical church. Church means assembly of the believers. And Moses was a mediator here between God and the people. And with the angel is God. It is the angel of the covenant. It is God the Son, who became man and was incarnate in the fullness of time. And the living oracles, when God gave him the Ten Commandments. So God entrusted him with the law, and he gave him the Ten Commandments. Verse 39, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. I'm sure you know the story. When Moses was on the mountain, they went to Aaron and asked him to make idol made of gold. And then they worshiped this idol. And they said, this is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And asked Aaron to take them back to the land of Egypt. And now he's making a comparison. The people did not obey Jesus. They did not obey Moses. Rejected him as they want to go back to Egypt. In the same way, you don't obey Jesus. You rejected him and you want to go back from Christianity to Judaism. Saying to Aaron, verse 40, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him, because he was on the mountain 40 days with God, receiving the law from him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. They worshipped the work of their hand. Instead of worshipping the true God, they worshipped the works of their hand. This is what we call spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery, instead of worshipping the true God, their bridegroom, now they worship a false God and made him their bridegroom. Verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your God Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." Here God rebuked them, and he gave them up to their desire. He let them worship the host of heaven, the stars of heaven. He let them worship the idols. And actually, he rebuked them. And told him, "Did you worship me? Did you sacrifice? Did you offer sacrifices for me?" No. Actually, you turn it into the worship of Moloch and worship of false gods. And that's why you will be carried into Babylon for captivity. Moloch was god of the Amorites, and he was worshipped by human sacrifices. They used to offer children, infants, as human sacrifices to Moloch. Remphan is a planet. That's why he told them, "You worship the host of heaven, planet." In heaven, he was worshipped as God. And actually, they were carried into Babylon for captivity, as we read by the prophet Amos, chapter 5, from verse 25 to verse 27. So this prophecy from Amos, chapter 5, verse 44. "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, as God appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen." Now St. Stephen is turning to another point. He starts to speak about the tabernacle of meeting. And he told them this tabernacle was built in Sinai as a witness for the covenant between God and the people, as a place of worship in the midst of the people, to symbolize God in the midst of his people. And it's called tabernacle of meeting because the people meet with God in the tabernacle. And this tabernacle was built by God's commandment. And God, in a vision, revealed to Moses the pattern of the tabernacle, as we read in Exodus chapter 25, verse 9 and verse 40. So God revealed the pattern, the model to Moses in order to build a tabernacle similar to the pattern that he saw. Verse 45, "Which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David." So this tabernacle, after Moses died, they carried the tabernacle with them into the promised land. And who led the people into the promised land? Joshua. The promised land was possessed by the Gentiles, but God drove the Gentiles before the face of Israel, and he gave their land to the Israelite to be their land. And the tabernacle was with them until the time of David. And David actually desired to build a house for the Lord. And see here the love of God and the humbleness of God. When the people left in tents, God left in tent among them. And when they entered the promised land and everybody started to settle down and build a house, the last one they built a house for him was God. Everybody built house first, and the last one was God, and God accepted to be the last. And when David desired to build a house for the Lord, God told him, no, you cannot build a house for me because your hands are defiled with blood. He killed many people. And he told him, your son Solomon will build this house for me. Verse 46, who found favor before God, David found favor before God, and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. He wanted to build a house for God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Solomon, his son, the son of David, built a house for God. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? So here, David desired to build a tabernacle, but he could not because his hand was defiled with blood. So Solomon built the house. But the argument here is, God does not confine himself in any house made by hand. So the temple was laid aside. And now, what is the greater temple? The greater temple is not the temple of Solomon. Actually, the greater temple is us. You are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. Why St. Stephen is making this argument? As I told you, the charges against St. Stephen, he is turning the people against the temple. He's turning the people against God. He's turning people against Moses. He's turning people against the law. So he's saying, I'm not turning the people against the temple. God himself said, I don't dwell in temple. I'm not confined to this building. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What temple you built for me? So when I preach people to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, I'm not turning them against the temple. Actually, I am teaching you what is the true temple. The true temple is you. You are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit abide in you. That's how he defended himself. Verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Now he used two expressions, stiff-necked, that's the first expression, and second description, uncircumcised. Stiff-necked means stubborn, like the ox who refuses to bend his neck to the yoke. You know, they bring the two oxes and then put the yoke on them. But the ox has to bend his neck in order to put the yoke so he can do the work. But if the ox refuses to bend his neck, he cannot put the yoke on him. So he is telling them, you are rebellious, you are stubborn, you don't want to bend your neck in order to carry the yoke of Christ. He told us, carry my yoke on you, but you are refusing to bend your neck. You are resisting the Holy Spirit. You are stubborn in your own mind. And uncircumcised. Circumcision means you are a member in the family of God. Uncircumcised, then you are foreigner. So he told them, you are uncircumcised in ears and heart. So you are foreigner, aliens in your heart from God. You are aliens from God in your ears. You did not open your ears or open your heart to receive God. And he told them, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers resist the Holy Spirit, you resist also the Holy Spirit. Stiff-necked was also expression used by God to describe Israel. Verse 52, which of the prophet did your father not persecute? He told them, your fathers persecuted all the prophets, killed them, tortured them, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, like Isaiah, who prophesied about Jesus Christ. They killed him, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. And now you, he's addressing the high priest and the religious leader of Israel, you have murdered and betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. You killed him because it is the same group. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was tried 6 times, 3 times before religious courts and 3 times before civil courts. So the same religious court that tried the Lord Jesus Christ is the same religious court that tried St. Stephen. So he's telling them, few years ago, you betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Just One, and you killed him as your fathers killed all the prophets. Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. There was a tradition that God gave the law to Moses by angels. So he told them, you received the law of God by angels, but you did not keep the law. Remember, they accused him. He is turning people against the law. So he's telling them, the true lawbreaker is you. You are the one who are breaking the law, not me. You are the one who did not keep the law, although you received it by hands of angels. So while you are saying we are observers of the law, we judge you because you broke the law, in reality, you are the ones who broke the law. Actually, they were not able to hear more than this. So they interrupted him, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They were pierced. People, when they are pierced in their heart, they can react in 2 different ways. Pierced in their hearts, this could be the work of the Holy Spirit. So you can repent and you return back to God. But some people who resist the work of the Holy Spirit, when they were cut into their heart, actually they become more stubborn and more rebellious. That's why in verse 54, they gnashed at him with their teeth, a sign of anger, a sign of indignation. They became very, very angry against him and they wanted to kill him. Many times when we are rebuked, when we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, instead of returning back to God, actually we resist more the Holy Spirit. So, which attitude do you have? St. Paul, the Holy Spirit pierced his heart several times, but he was resisting the piercing of the Holy Spirit until the Lord appealed to him and told him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Until when you will kick against the goads? I'm using the goads of the Holy Spirit to pierce your heart. But you are kicking against the goats. You are resisting the piercing of the Holy Spirit. You are resisting the piercing of the goats of the Holy Spirit. Until when? Stop kicking against the goats. Accept the piercing of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Turn to God. But actually they were very enraged, very angry, and this rage is shown by their gnashing teeth. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, we have two different pictures now. People who are resisting the Holy Spirit and a man who is full of the Holy Spirit because he opened his heart to receive the Holy Spirit. But they closed their heart and their ears, uncircumcised their hearts and ears, resisting the Holy Spirit. So, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. When people turn against you, when people persecute you, when people start to conspire against you, what do? We need to do like Saint Stephen, to gaze into heaven. Because if St. Stephen start to look at their rage, their anger, the stones they are carried in their hand, he would feel very, very humiliated, oppressed. They are unfair to me. Why do you want to kill me? I am bearing witness for the truth. But he did not gaze into their hands. He raised his eyes to heaven. The mistake that most of us do when we go through hardship, and instead of gazing into heaven, we look at the hardship itself. That's why we feel pain. We feel suffering. We cannot take it anymore. But if we raise our eyes to heaven, we will see the glory of God. We will see the power and the might of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is standing at the right hand of God. Right hand of God means place of power, place of might. I am with you. I will support you. Nobody can touch you or harm you. You are in my hand. Because the Lord has promised that he will be present with us in our hardships. That's why when he looked to heaven, his faith was strengthened by seeing the Savior in heaven. God opened the heaven in order to support Saint Stephen. Verse 56, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran to him with one accord. Stop the easy, they refused to listen to the word of God. And they ran with anger in order to kill him. And you can see the rage here. Closed their ears and cried with a loud voice. Closed their ears and they cried with a loud voice. Why they closed their ears? Because they considered him blaspheming when he said, I saw the heaven opened. And actually, see here the injustice. There was no actually vote or a ruling by the court. There was no a decision made to stone him. Actually, they reacted in violence and in anger without a vote, whether he is guilty or innocent. No, there was nothing. They rushed upon him to slay him. He was legally, actually he was not condemned. There was no legal condemnation against St. Stephen. They killed him as a reaction of their anger. Verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. cook him outside the city like the Lord Jesus Christ. But see here, because the law says you can, if they want to kill anybody, they condemn him outside the city. The execution should be done outside the city. So they think they are observing the law. So all what they did was acceptable to them. Nothing wrong in it. But it would be wrong if they kill him inside the city. So they took him. See how they are very literal in understanding the law. They have no spirit. They live by the letter, but no spirit. And they stoned him. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified because he was judged by the Romans. But Judaism doesn't know crucifixion. Judaism knows stoning. So Stephen was stoned because the Jews were the one who stoned him. And this was their usual method of execution, by stoning. And the witness, the witnesses, they are the one who cast the first stone. The witness. Usually when they stone a criminal, the first stone are cast by the witnesses. That's why, actually, do you remember when they brought this woman caught in adultery? So everybody was waiting until the witness cast the first stone. So the Lord directed his question to the witnesses. Whoever among you is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And everybody left. And the witness, actually, they left their clothes with a man. His name was Saul. This Saul is actually St. Paul later on. And St. Paul in his letters referred to St. Stephen. And many historians and many fathers of the church say that before Christ appeared to St. Paul, the scene of St. Stephen, while his face was shining like an angel, while he was praying and seeing the heaven opened, while he was stoned by praying for those who were killing him, this pierced the heart of St. Paul. And that's why after he converted to Christianity, St. Stephen became like his intercessor, like his role model. He did not forget this angel whom he approved his stoning. Verse 59. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So he was praying, he was looking at heaven while they were stoning him. That's the attitude when people start to stone us with words or with behavior or with any action. We need to gaze into heaven and we pray to the Lord asking him. And not only he was praying, but the amazing thing, actually, he prayed for those who were stoning him. He said, verse 60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. When I think about this verse, why he prayed such prayer? I believe that when he saw the glory, when he saw the crowns, when he saw the heavens open, he started to think and say, these people are not killing me, are not hurting me. They are doing a favor to me. They are giving me all this honor, giving me all these crowns. They are giving me all this glory. They are giving me the title of the first martyr. They actually glorifying me, exalting me. So how come, Lord, you charge them with this as sin? No, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. They are doing favor to me. That's beyond our understanding. But that's how, when the Holy Spirit fills our heart, we are able to forgive, and we are able to pray for those who persecute us. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He gave his soul in the hand of God, and now Saint Stephen became the first martyr in Christianity, first martyr in Christianity. And I want you to notice that this Stephen, the death of Saint Stephen, is considered a murder, not execution. A murder by a mob, not execution. Why? For two reasons. Number one, there was no vote of the Sanhedrin, and he was not condemned legally by the Sanhedrin. And according to the law, because they were under the Roman Empire, even if they made a vote, they have to get the approval of and the consent of the Roman governor. But they did not get the consent of the Roman governor in order to do this capital punishment. That's why we cannot say that he was executed. It was not execution. It was not a capital punishment, but it was a murder, because there was no vote in the Sanhedrin, and also the consent of the Roman governor was not obtained. The story of Saint Stephen and how he endured all the suffering and how he testified for the Lord with this power, with this strength, is a very, very strong story. May his prayers and intercessions be with all of us. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.